Good evening and welcome to this, our evening service of thanksgiving following our communion service earlier today. We pray that God will bless us as we join together in worship to Him. I just give a couple of announcements before we begin our worship. First of all, I'd just like to mention that there are a considerable number of Covenanter witnesses still outstanding there. I've left them on the table at the back. So if you haven't yet collected your Covenanter witness, please take it with you as you leave this evening. And then our worship services next Lord's Day are to be at the usual times of 11:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. Each of those services preceded by a time of prayer at 11 in the morning and 5:45 in the evening. God speaks to us from His Word in the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 10 and verses 6 and 7 as follows. Inasmuch as there is none like You, O Lord, You are great, and Your name is great in might. Who would not fear You, O King of the nations? For this is Your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like You. Let us join together in prayer. Let us stand as we pray together. O Lord, our God, we realize that there is no person and there is no king like You among all the nations. You are the King of all kings. You are the great Creator of the heavens and the earth. And You are the holy and the righteous God. You rule with wisdom, with justice, and in righteousness. You are so unlike any other king of this earth. We thank You, O God, that we need not fear that You might not be just. We need not fear that You might be a capricious God. You are a God who is altogether holy, who is altogether fair in His dealings with men. And this gives us hope, gives us confidence, and gives us assurance, because You have told us, O God, in Your Word, that for all who bow the knee to You and to Your Son, Christ Jesus, such will be justified, are justified, even while they live in this world, in such a way that You deal with their sins, so that their sins are removed from them, are forgiven, Your people cleansed from every wrong deed, every impurity, every sin, and their sins thrown far away from them, never to be brought up to them again. And we thank You, God, that this has all been made possible because of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His death on the cross. And as we remembered His death in partaking of His supper earlier today, we still, O Lord, remember His death. And we thank You, O God, for all that He has done for us. We thank You for His blood shed on our behalf, knowing, O Father, that if His blood were not shed, then we would receive the punishment due to us for our sins. We praise You, O God, for Your perfect plan of salvation. And we ask, Lord God, that as we come and in this service of thanksgiving to give You thanks, that You will receive our thanks from us even now in prayer for all of the blessings we receive from You. We thank You for the fellowship that we enjoy with one another, even though it is limited because of the special circumstances in which we meet together. Yet we thank You for the extent to which we can fellowship with one another. And we thank you for the fellowship that we can have and do have with you, O God, and with Christ your Son. We thank you for his promise to all disciples before he ascended, that he would be with them always, even to the end of the age. We take this as assurance that Christ is with us even this night, and that he will bless us as we offer up our worship to him from our hearts. So, Lord, hear these things that we bring before you. And, Lord, do cleanse us from all sin. We thank you for those promises in 1 John chapter 1 that we read earlier today, that if we confess our sins, you, O God, are faithful and you are just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, this is wonderful grace. This is grace that we need. And we thank you that you are so willing to give that forgiving and saving grace to us. So continue with us and bless us, we pray. We pray for those who are not able to be here this evening, whether it's through fear of it not being safe for them just yet to come out, or for some other reason. But may they know your blessing, particularly those who are older and who have been inside for so many months now, even over a year. We ask that they will know your peace and your grace. Father, hear our petitions. Continue with us and bless us and receive our worship. For we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. First selection of praise is from Psalm number 15a. Psalm 15a and stanzas 1 to 3. And we're going to be listening to this selection as it's sung on the recording. Psalm 15a on page 20 in our Psalters. The psalmist here asks a question. And the question is, Lord, in your tent, who will with you abide, and on your holy hill dwell by your side? The question really is, Lord, whose worship is acceptable to you? Who will you receive? What kind of person is this? And then the answer in the rest of the first stanza, who walks in uprightness, who works out righteousness, who speaks the truth in all sincerity. In other words, the person who's willing and is submissive to God and is seeking to live a life consistent with their profession of faith, that person will have their sins forgiven. That person who prays sincerely from the heart, God will hear that prayer of such a person. The psalmist goes on to speak of this person whose life reflects their calling to live in accordance with God's instruction in his word. Their tongue does not defame or harm his friend, nor on his neighbor's name reproach does send. And then in stanza 3, when though it hurts, he swears, his word he'll keep. This is the person whose worship is acceptable to God. So let us meditate upon these words and ask ourselves the question as we sing them, am I aspiring to live as this person whose worship is acceptable to God? Psalm number 15a, stanzas 1 to 3.
Thank you.
turn in God's holy word to the book of Acts and to chapter 2. And I'm going to read a short section from this chapter, from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 2, from verse 32. Acts 2, verse 32. So, this passage is taken up in the sermon that Peter preached at Pentecost. So we're kind of breaking in towards the end of his sermon. Verse 32 begins, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Amen. The subject of our communion season has been fellowship. We have thought about the importance of fellowship with one another at our pre-communion service. And then earlier today, we were thinking about fellowship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ at our communion service. And in these addresses, we clarified what fellowship is. It is the common life in Christ of God's people as a spiritual community, as they are united to Christ, united to one another, and as they are united in the truths of God's holy word. At this, our service of thanksgiving, we finish off our communion season by giving some thought to the purpose of fellowship. Thinking about the purpose of fellowship. And there are a number of purposes of fellowship which we don't all find in any one particular passage of Scripture, but which are scattered throughout various verses in the New Testament. So although we read from a part of Acts chapter 2 where fellowship is mentioned in verse 42, this is more of a topical sermon than an expositional sermon that focuses on a particular text. But we will be looking at verse 42 and a few other verses from Acts chapter 2. Verse 42 was the focus of our table address earlier today, and I'll just be mentioning a few more things from that verse in this message. What we do see from that verse is that fellowship was an important aspect of the early church in the days of the apostles. We read that the believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Why was this continuing in fellowship so significant, so important, as to be mentioned here along with doctrine and the Lord's Supper and prayers? Well, we're going to consider three main reasons why that fellowship was so significant and why it is still significant for believers today. First of all, we can say that fellowship provides encouragement. So that's one purpose of fellowship. Fellowship provides encouragement. Encouragement for God's people. God's people always, or will always, need to be encouraged, because the world is against them. We have so much against us. There's so many things in this world that can get the people of God discouraged, get them down. Our greatest enemy is the devil, and he wants to discourage God's people. He hates to see them being fulfilled and enjoying their salvation. And he can use trials, and he uses temptations to discourage you. I often feel that after God's people have partaken of the Lord's Supper, that the devil at that time especially wants to discourage the Lord's people. He wants to tempt them and pull them away from God and Christ, draw them into a temptation, or have them experience some terrible trial to get them down so that their joy will not last. We need to know encouragement, and the way we can have encouragement is to have fellowship with one another, as much fellowship as possible with God and with Christ, that would continue. Our weaknesses and our failure to love God and to love Christ as warmly and deeply as we ought can be a means of discouraging us. It can happen after the Lord's people have fellowshipped with God at the Lord's table that Satan is very displeased, and that he wants to ruin, to destroy any kind of spiritual blessing that follows on from that. He's jealous of that, and he wants to dampen and discourage us. Or sometimes it's the case that when God is very much at work building up his people spiritually or building his church numerically, that Satan will try to slow down that work or even bring it to a halt, causing some of the Lord's people to become discouraged. During the 16th century, Martin Luther, the leader of the Reformation, experienced great trials in the year 1527. The church historian Philip Scaff described that year for Luther as the disastrous year. It was a most difficult year for Martin Luther. It was the time of his severest spiritual and physical trials, being at the forefront of the battle for gospel truth, Luther's physical condition deteriorated. He was prone to dizziness. He had heart problems. He had digestive ailments. And he had fainting spells. He also got worn down emotionally. He suffered bouts of discouragement and depression. But Luther also had very fine Christian friends with whom he fellowshipped often. And his friends would encourage him when he was feeling down. They would know when he was under attack by Satan. They would know by his mood, by his language or his lack of language, that something was happening. And they knew his position. They knew that he was the figure at the forefront of the Reformation and that he would be under attack by Satan. And so often, at times of discouragement, they would talk to him and they would encourage him. And that would really help Luther and would lift him up. We've all heard news reports of how, as one of the very negative effects of the COVID pandemic, people in various parts of the world have become lonely, feeling down and discouraged because of being closed in for so long. And Christian people in such situations are not excluded. They, although believers, are also human beings with similar weaknesses, mentally, emotionally, as non-believers. It's very easy for the people of God, also being closed in, for that to be discouraging to them. We think especially of those who are older, who maybe have few relatives around them, few friends, closed in, little contact with the outside world, and being in that situation for over a year. How discouraging that can be. They need to be encouraged. If you're discouraged and you have a close friend or a couple of close friends to share your discouragement with, or to share another problem with, and together you speak about that problem in the light of God's word, what an encouragement that can be to you. Fellowship with that brother or sister provides much needed encouragement. It may be just what you needed to keep you from falling, to keep you from becoming utterly cast down. For the early Christians in Acts chapter 2, part of their purpose in fellowshipping with one another was that they encouraged one another. And how they needed encouragement. For with 3,000 souls being added to the church, the devil would soon attempt to discourage them. And when we go into chapter 3, we see the devil very much at work, certainly attempting to discourage the apostles. And if he can discourage the apostles and get them down, get them to lose heart, then the people will soon lose heart as well. But as we know, the devil didn't have his way. The gospel kept spreading. These believers encouraged one another. The apostles encouraged them. They encouraged one another. And the gospel kept spreading. These people also had Christ on their side, and they had the power of the Holy Spirit in their midst. The Parakletos, a word for the Holy Spirit in Scripture, which literally translates as the one called to the side of another. That's the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the one called to the side of another. It's usually translated helper, but could be translated encourager. And the Holy Spirit was their encourager at Pentecost. And then these believers had one another. They could encourage one another. And many of them would have had family relatives who were opposed to them and opposed to their newfound faith and would discourage them. They needed encouragement from their spiritual brothers and sisters. And in the 21st century, with so much against us, we also need encouragement. And fellowship is important in this regard because fellowship provides encouragement. So that's the first purpose of fellowship. It provides encouragement to the people of God. Then a second purpose of fellowship is that fellowship promotes spiritual growth. Fellowship promotes spiritual growth. A professing Christian who doesn't desire fellowship with other Christians will inevitably become spiritually cold. We can think of a church a bit like a burning coal fire. Just as the individual coals are able to keep burning by receiving heat from one another, so believers, while they're together in fellowship with one another, maintain a spiritual warmth. But if you remove a single coal from the fire and you set it away from the rest of the burning coals, that coal will cool in a matter of minutes. Its fire will go out and the coal becomes dark. And that's what happens to the person who cuts themselves off from fellowshipping with God's people. They more and more lose their spiritual fire and they become spiritually cold. But if you take a coal that's lost its fire and you put it back into the fire, what happens? Well, it gets warm again. It gets hot again. And so it is with the professing Christian who's out of fellowship with other Christians. Once they come back into the fellowship of God's people, there is warmth there, spiritual warmth. And they regain their spiritual heat and they begin to grow again as they're united with their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the power of fellowship. It promotes spiritual growth. And as I've said on other occasions, over the past year and more, it's been difficult for us all to put this into practice. Our opportunities for fellowship have been curtailed by the pandemic. What times we do have together outside of a worship service like this are brief. And we don't want to dishonour the authorities God has placed over us by going against guidelines they have set, even if we may not be in full agreement with all the regulations. When we do come together, yes, it's true, we are having to keep our distance from one another. In a sense, we're a bit like coals in a fire that have been set a slight distance from one another. And there's not much we can do to change that until we get news that we don't need to wear face coverings anymore and it's okay to sit beside my brother or sister in Christ and talk freely to them. It's okay to hold events in our church hall and be able to mingle freely amongst one another. Be unhindered. We're not able to do that just at the moment. But aside from all of that, we ought to make the best of what opportunities we do have. We can still stay connected. We have plenty of room for more people to come to our midweek meeting. We can phone a few brothers or sisters in Christ from time to time. We can even pray over the phone. Or we can use a social media platform for the purpose of fellowshipping. We can use email to encourage a brother or sister in Christ, or send a message of concern to them. Show them that you love them in Christ. Even discuss some subject of a spiritual nature. That's all part of fellowship. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 18 and verse 20, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." And where gathering together cannot be physical, it still can be in spirit. And Christ will still be in the midst, and the result will be that you'll have been the means of providing spiritual blessing to your brother or sister. And they'll be the means of providing the same for you, and together there is spiritual growth. A significant mark of the early church in the book of Acts, which experienced such dramatic growth, not just numerically but spiritually, is the emphasis on believers being together. Acts 2:44, "Now all who believed were together." Acts 3 verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer." Peter didn't just go alone, and then John came 10 minutes later. They went up together at the hour of prayer. They went together, they prayed together, and people were together. The believers, after being converted, didn't just continue on their own. Fellowship was so important to them, and it was something they did quite naturally. It was conducive to their spiritual growth, and the apostles encouraged them in it. And it's the same for God's people still. We need to be together. For in being together, we have fellowship with one another, and fellowship promotes our spiritual growth. So these are two things about fellowship. Fellowship provides encouragement. Fellowship promotes spiritual growth. And then thirdly, we can say that fellowship is a powerful witness to the unbelieving world. Fellowship is a powerful witness to the unbelieving world. As the second century began to unfold, Christianity had spread throughout the Roman Empire. It had come to great cities like Rome and Carthage in North Africa. And at that time, Christians, because of their relinquishing of their previous pagan lifestyle, they became objects of great suspicion from their neighbours and also from government officials. Wild rumours began to spread, to circulate in some places about what Christians actually taught and did. Wild stories that were far from the truth about Christians. And because of this, a certain church leader in Carthage by the name of Tertullian decided to write an apology, a brief explanation of Christian practices. And with that, he also wrote a critique of unjust accusations at that time that were being made against Christians. And at one point, he wrote that attacks against Christianity were being made out of jealousy, because Christians displayed a character of life that their pagan neighbours did not possess. Here is what Tertullian wrote, I quote, "It is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See how they love one another, they say. For they themselves, that is the pagans, are animated by mutual hatred. How they are ready even to die for one another, they say. For they themselves, that is the Christians, will sooner be put to death." Unquote. It was as the believers of the second century were in fellowship together, encouraging one another, loving one another, that they were a powerful witness to the unbelieving world of their day. And that had one of two effects. It created such an admiration in the hearts of many pagans that many of these pagans were interested in these Christians and looked into what they believed, what they taught, looked into how they lived and why they lived that way. And so they then in turn came to faith in Christ, believed the gospel and got converted. That was one result. Many of them came to know Christ as their own Saviour. The other response to believers of that time fellowshipping together was that other pagans all the more persecuted them, because the love of these Christians for one another exposed the sinfulness of the pagans, and the pagans could not tolerate that. Either way, that togetherness of the Christians, that unity in the faith, that love these believers had for one another, this fellowship they enjoyed in that second century, was a witness to the unbelieving world. And the result of it was that it bore fruit. It drew some people to faith in Christ, bringing to them salvation to eternal life. And then for others, it sealed their condemnation to a lost eternity. It had an effect. And it was much the same in the book of Acts. In the first century, we read at the end of Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. "So continuing with one another in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people." Now, this favour with all the people didn't last. There were some who would end up persecuting them. But here at the very early stage, there were people who were not believers, and they were looking on at this. And they were marveling, and they were looking at the lives of these people and the joy they had in God, and it had an impact upon them. The people looked on with favour upon them. Outsiders saw that there was something different about these people. This was an effective witness to the power of God and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we read the result of all of this fellowshipping together, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." As I've said, there would also soon be great opposition from others as chapter 3 unfolds. And just as with the second century believers in the days of Tertullian, so too it was with the first century believers in the days of the apostles. The believers being together, worshipping together, fellowshipping with one another, was a powerful witness to an unbelieving world, so that many were added to the church. The church grew and God was glorified. If this happened in the first century, and it happened in the second century, and has happened in other centuries, surely we can expect that it can happen in the 21st century for God's people still. A thriving fellowship of gospel believers in the midst of a secular community makes some kind of impact upon that community. Yes, secular society today may seem to regard God, God's people, as not having any relevance to them whatsoever. But there's no doubt that there is a major difference between the lives of gospel believers and many non-believers today. Everybody knows there is a difference. And for any unbeliever who's outwardly attached to God's people, but not belonging to them in spirit because you're not converted, the lives of those around you are testimony to the power of God and the power of the gospel. Why would you not believe as they do? Why would you not forsake the world and come into fellowship with these other believers around you? To know that fellowship with them, you must come into fellowship with Christ first. And that means forsaking your sins. And yes, it does mean yielding your heart and your life to Christ. But if you would do that, you would find great relief. And you would also find it a great joy to be in fellowship with God and with Christ, and to know that your sins are forgiven. And then too, you would also know the joy of fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Believer in Christ, aspire to know more and more of true fellowship. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with Christ through the means of grace that God has appointed. Prayer. The reading of God's word, the preaching of God's word, the Lord's Supper, and fellowship with your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Such fellowship provides you with encouragement. It promotes spiritual growth within you, and it is a powerful witness to an unbelieving world. Amen. Coming to the close of our worship service, let us sing Praise to God from Psalm number 92b. Psalm 92b, and we're singing stanzas 10 to 13 of the psalm using the tune Orlington number 125. We find the words on page 219 in our Psalters. And this part of the psalm is about the spiritual growth of God's people as they are in fellowship with God and with one another. Look at stanzas 10 and 11. But like the palm tree flourishing will be the righteous one. He will like to the cedar grow that is in Lebanon. Those who within the Lord's own house have been well planted will within the courts of our own God be sure to flourish still. As they're in God's house with one another, receiving the means of grace, including fellowshipping with one another, they will be sure to flourish. They will grow spiritually. Psalm number 92b, stanzas 10 to 13. We remain seated as we sing Praise to God.
At life the palm tree flourishing will be the rock.
Let us stand as we join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the means of grace that is at our disposal, for the reading of your word, for the preaching of your word, for prayer. And we thank you too, O God, that fellowshipping with one another is another means you use for strengthening and building your people up as they share your word together, as they encourage one another, as their spiritual growth is promoted, and as, Lord God, they seek to be a witness in this world. We thank you for all the blessings that we have received this day, and we pray, Lord God, that we may know your continued grace to us and your power to us in this week ahead, and even if you spare us throughout the rest of this year. Let us not become discouraged, but remember things we've learned and recall to mind what great grace we have in knowing Christ as Saviour. Now, in the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of the Church, I pronounce the court of session of this congregation to be dissolved from its constituted capacity. Now may the God of all grace, mercy and peace, who called us by the power of his Holy Spirit to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, be your strength and your help, and to him be glory, majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.